I bid you good morning. It's good to be again with the fine brethren in Franklin. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it, as the psalmist said. Speaking prophetically of the Lord's day, the first day of the week, a day that would be special and set apart to Him. Do you see this as the Lord's day or just the Lord's hour? See, sometimes we just see it as just a portion of the day we give to Him, but it actually all belongs to Him. And so we're glad to be able to do such in collective worship, perhaps even in some own private study and meditation at your home between services, and then in gathering again tonight at 6 o'clock. So we hope to see you all there at that time as well. Appreciate our visitors with us. We got a few visitors. We thank you for coming. And good, of course, to see Victoria and the kids that are able to be with us as well. We've been praying very mightily for them and their family at this time. We love them very dearly. We want to reaffirm that love to them. This morning, I've decided to speak about the parable of the soils. If I was to say the word parable, this is probably the first one that comes to your mind, as it is for most of us, at least myself, I would think, when you think about a parable. And Matthew chapter 13 has a collection of about seven parables. And so when we think about a chapter of parables, it also is one of the first ones we run to as well, because there are so many great parables about the kingdom of Christ and God there. And so if you want, go ahead and be turning over to Matthew chapter 13. You know, parables relay very great spiritual truths in common everyday language. So it really could be understood by any man, but it is not understood by every man, because the reality is not every man desires to know it, to research its truth, and to have it applied to their lives. But you know, Jesus is very concerned about people and their hearing. And that's really how the parable begins and starts off when you think about it. I want to talk about the setting and context for a little bit. In Luke 8, verse 11, there's the comparative account. Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. And so the very thing that was to be sown was illustrative of His Word, and that it was to be sown essentially in man's heart. That's what the soils represent. The soil is essentially a lesson in the human heart. The teaching of this parable shows that the hearing of the gospel always and in every way depends upon the condition of the heart of the hearer. That which man takes from the Word depends what he brings to the Word. It's always the case. It's always the case. So Jesus was concerned about how people heard His Word. You know, as a preacher, I must admit I rather like this. For it reminds me that the reception of the gospel is not dependent upon my eloquence or my ability, but rather, if I faithfully deliver the Word of Christ, then the responsibility lies at your heart, the hearer. Now, don't mistake me. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't try to be interesting and try to do my study and my work and to mine the Scriptures to be able to dig out deep truths that are beneficial to us today. But your obedience, friend, your obedience and faithfulness is not dependent on me. It's dependent on you. Always and in every case. Look at me in Matthew 13 there at the very beginning. It says in verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And so here we see Him being near springtime, and He is trying to avoid the crush of the crowd, and He steps onto a boat and there pushes a few feet off the shore and begins to preach and to teach. Now notice what He says about the sower. Verse 3, then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And that's pretty much it of what He says about the sower. See, the parable really places no emphasis on that sower. Not about the smoothness of the delivery of that seed, or the angle by which He flicked His hand in His wrist, or how fast, or how neat his pitch might have been. It wasn't about him. It was about the seed landing in the heart. It wasn't about how well he read the old farmer's almanac that week. It was nothing of that sort, not of his own wisdom. So little is said about the sower, and that is as it should be. But I will say this, that this fact is overlooked not only by this generation, but almost by every generation when you really think about it. For if the services are uninteresting or boring, too often and exclusively is the blame laid upon the shoulders of who? The preacher. Isn't that the case? I'll be honest, sometimes we preachers do it to ourselves. If there's very little fruit or growth, what am I doing wrong? What? And you begin to question. When I did my series on Elijah, Brother Connie Adams and Bobby Adams were here, and after the lesson, he told me he really appreciated it and it was very good for him. And he said that when he was in Norway, he did a very similar series through Elijah. When he was feeling he was doing much work and yet very little results seemed to be coming from that diligent effort. And so he wanted to be encouraged by someone like Elijah. Yes, us preachers do it to ourselves. We put the blame even on our own shoulders. Sadly, though, very little is said about the disposition of the hearers, because humankind loves dynamic speakers who so often readily lead people astray. And Paul warns about that. And he gives the solution. Hold your place in Matthew 13 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. You know the solution to ward off false teaching and error? Listen to what Paul says in verse 2. He says, to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now notice he turns the critique now to the pew. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have what? Itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn what? Their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. And so critique of the pew is of equal importance, if not more so, than that of the pulpit. It is as Jesus said in the other account, take heed how you hear. So, with that in mind, let us then look at this great parable of the soils and ask ourselves, what condition is my heart in? Are you hearing? Are you listening to me? Ask, what condition is my heart in? It's rather remarkable that the Lord would spend time in a parable like this when you think about it. Great multitudes were gathered to him. Oftentimes the text would say, another different place, another multitude had come. And multitude was described, a great gathering of people. And yet, after his resurrection, what do you find in Acts chapter 1? He has 120 disciples. Where'd they all go? What happened to all those multitudes? Don't you think it'd be a good idea to deal with their defection before it actually occurred? That's exactly what he'll do. Why is it among this crowd, he says, that many of you will not stay? It's because of this parable right here. The majority of the ground is just not good. So reading on in verse 4. And as he sowed some seed, it says some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now when you think about the explanation of the literal aspect of this story, it's not too difficult, is it? Right? A sower goes forth to sow is very familiar in all parts of the world. And it would be also safe to say that all across across this world are these various different conditions of soils, different types of soils. You have the wayside soil, which is not describing a road or highway as we think today, but rather a footpath that would go through the fields of harvest. It would probably be very similar to what the Lord was talking about in the chapter before in Matthew 12, where Him and His disciples were going through the grain fields to pluck heads of grain. They'd be walking along this footpath. The seed that would fall there from the sower's cast would be hardened by many feet and would be left unturned by the plow, and so would not be able to germinate at all. And then He describes the stony ground, which I don't believe that is often the picture that's in our minds is just soil mixed with some rocks. I don't believe that's the picture at all. Because as you and I both know, many things are still able to grow and navigate the roots around those rocks. But rather He's talking about a very thin layer of soil that have a bedrock underneath. And I think the parallel account really makes that evident. In Luke 8, He just calls it the ground of stone. The stone. And so it's a rather thin layer of earth. If there's anything that's on top at all, and the only way to go for the roots is up, and it needs to go down, of course. And so growth, if there's any, is short-lived, and it is scorched and dies. And then there's the thorny ground. Now, this would have started off as clean ground, as any good farmer would have made sure that that would have been the case. But the seeds of the thorns were present, and that's why it describes it as springing up with also the seed. And it would, of course, then in time, overtake that plant. If not kill it, at least stunt its growth, holding it back from really reaching fruits of maturity. And then, last of all, there's the good soil, which was neither trodden, nor shallow, nor filled with thorns and thistles, but it was well prepared for the reception of the seed. And understand that the result completely depended on the character of the soil. It was the exact same seed in every instance. The result was determined by the soil. Pretty simple, right? The result is determined by the heart. And so that's why He says at the very end of that in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Essentially, He's saying there's more than appears on the surface here. There's depth to what I'm saying. Will you mine it for all it's worth? That's what we want to do this morning together. Let's talk about the parable now explained, which of course takes place later in the chapter, and verse 18 is where we pick up the reading. It says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So the seed by the wayside, He said, describes essentially the unresponsive heart. The unresponsive heart. The first thing to be guarded against is the danger of preventing the truth of getting any entrance into the heart at all. And this was the seed that fell on that pathway that was hardened by many feet. The grain could not get into the ground and became a tasty meal for the birds, essentially. You know, I'm sure we've experienced that before with individuals, either at work or different places, and you might say a few things and you think you're sowing a seed, and boing, the seed just kind of bounces right back at you. They don't know, and they don't care. It's very hard to explain true worship to someone that doesn't know and especially doesn't care. A number of years ago, I went to Western at Duck and set up a kind of a booth, essentially, there in Duck, and put tracks out and some CDs and some tapes. And, of course, a sign, you know, free Bible studies, you know, trying to set up some studies with individuals. And did that for a number of weeks, probably a month at least or so, and didn't get anything out of it. I mean, people were traveling by Duck all the time. If you're familiar with Western Campus, that's right in the food center. And so everybody, of course, is coming for a meal and leaving from their meal. And yeah, you'd get some to pick up here, pick up there. And you try and start some generating some talk and discussion. But it never Never got anywhere. And I began to think like Acts chapter 17 when it talked about the Athenians and how they love to gather, but just to really just hear something new and different. Not really to internalize. It was just another thought, another philosophy. And that's often the place, the university is the place for a lot of minds like that. And not to say that it's a negative, but at the same time, some individuals' pursuits are not on spiritual things. It was hard ground. But I want us to see something else about these soils. That there's a twofold explanation, really, to each soil. You see, because the soils ultimately are dynamic. They can change when you think about it, right? That wayside ground can be tilled over by the plow and become good ground. And isn't that not true of hearts? That hearts can change? That hearts are dynamic, that a bad heart can become a good heart, but so too can a good heart become a bad heart. A new location in that tilled field could become the new wayside. And I say that because we must also guard as well our hearts. Because our hearts can become this as well. We can progress, but we can also digress. Has your good ground become hard ground? Has mine? You see, our ground could be hardened by years of going through the motions, like a path traveled by many feet. Maybe you have lost some of your fear of the Lord, and that's made evidence because you don't pay any attention to whatever the teacher or the preacher is saying anymore. It just kind of rolls off you. You know, in the place where the gospel is rare, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, they will crave preaching and ask the preacher to keep preaching. I remember when Brett Hoagland said he went to Africa, and he said he started a little bit before or after lunch, and after he was done with his sermon, they said, "Preach us another one, preacher." And so he preached another one. And then to his surprise, they said, "Preach us another one." And so he preached another one. And after that, again, "Preach us another one." And even after that, "Preach us another one." He said it was dark by the time he stopped, and he nearly lost his voice. And yet, in contrast, in this great nation of ours, in our society, the preachers often ask, "Preacher, preach us a short one." Friends, that's a very serious peril. We need to understand the reality of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I take careful note to not be redundant in repeating myself, to present fresh thoughts and lessons, to not be boring, but that may not replace the fact that I'm still boring to you. But guess what? Your faithfulness does not depend on me. You must, as the hearer, stir up your own attention and your own heart to hear God's Word. And you know, it might be a better practice for us if we took just a moment before we would enter our places of worship to pray a simple prayer. "Lord, please open my heart to hear the things prepared for me in your Word this morning." To recognize that what we're doing is of the utmost importance. Then again, our hearts can become hardened by habitual sin. Sin that is trampled over the heart until it's as hard as pavement and truth can find no entrance. That can happen to a Christian. If you don't think so, think about Judas and then think again. What about Judas? When the Lord pointed out clearly, do you remember that? The Lord pointed out clearly, "You'll be the betrayer." Did that stop him from betraying? No. He went out cold and calloused. His sin and covetousness and his habit of dishonesty had so overcome his heart. And so too it can be in our churches today when we have members that are given to secret sin. I don't know what it may be. Maybe drinking some alcohol from time to time. Or pornography. I don't know what it could be. But let me tell you, you practice that long enough and it will freeze your heart and it'll block the message that otherwise would have penetrated to the very core of your being. And you're getting no good of the service here. Oh friend, take heed to the habits of the weak. that can either open or stop your ears on the Lord's day and become the parable that fits of the wayside. But there's another ground the Lord told us to beware of, and that is the ground of stone. In verse 20 of Matthew 13, he says, "But he who received the seed on stony places," this is he who hears the word, "and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So the second danger to avoid is shallow impulsiveness, an impulsive heart. That seed would fall there and quickly wither and go away. Now, I've seen this in a number of individuals in the past. In fact, one of the scariest things to me is when someone comes for the very first time to services, and the very first time they come forward to the invitation. Now, I understand that there's sometimes people hear it and they know exactly what they need to do and they're willing to make an honest change. But oftentimes people look before they leap and they have no clue what the Word of God is demanding of them in their lives. I know of at least four that I've baptized that were gone very quickly afterwards. Here one day, gone the next. Very fast. Very fast. They fit into this kind of category. They never heard such truth in their life. They seem greatly moved by it, and it seems promising, but it doesn't last. There's a lack of depth of character, of heart, nothing below the surface. They display much feeling, but in the end, their religion is just emotional, superficial, which is quick to change. Quick growth, quick apostasy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, notice verse 27 and following. You know, the Lord wanted people to be His disciple. But you know what? He laid it out at the beginning that it will be a difficult road and it will be a narrow one. In verse 20, well, I said 27, but back in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Do you know how many times I've shared the gospel with someone and they've said, "But my mom or my dad doesn't believe." This is what he's talking about. He goes on to say, verse 27, "And whoever does not hear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does the cross emulate in this day? Suffering. Trial. Agony. He goes on to say now, verse 28, "What of it of being a disciple?" Well, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build but was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So he goes on to say all this in verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Man must look before he leaps. So it's one reason why parents, we all are, will be concerned when our children at a very young age desire to be baptized into Christ. We wonder if they truly have possessed the maturity to understand the weight of that decision. For you and I know, someone who signs a document without reading it is likely to disregard it when trouble arises because of it. But the man who knew what he was signing up for, the day he signed his name, if he will stand, if he'll be true, then he will stand. But it's the impulsive, the shallow, the flippant that is often easily discouraged when they have to suffer for anything they enlisted for. Think about Job as the opposite of that. He was a man who knew how to hang in there. And James later on says, you need to be like Job. Consider the patience of Job. Yes, a Christian is to bear his cross. That's right, the Lord said, bear it. So bear it. And one who knows what that means when he takes his place among Christ's disciples, well, he'll be a disciple until death. So see to it then that we count the cost. But further on, we see he speaks about another bad ground, the thorny ground. And essentially, this is descriptive of the preoccupied heart. And honestly, this is where a lot of Christians will find they may fall. You and I need to guard against the preoccupations of the heart. Our hearts know how to be mesmerized by the things of this world. And it doesn't happen overnight. But rather secretly and slowly, through days and degrees, it grows along with the plant that has been planted. But maybe at a faster rate, as weeds often do, and begin to entangle itself around the productive plant. What are these things? Well, the Lord says they are the cares of the world, the riches, the pleasure of this life. Look with me in Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I like what Luke says. He goes on to add, the pleasures of this life. Because we know that sometimes riches may include pleasures of this life, and sometimes pleasures of this life may have nothing to do with riches at all. So watch out for the cares of this world, because it attacks both man and woman, husband and wife. It does. You know, we talked a little bit about work this morning and the benefit. It's a blessing by God. But at the same time, we know sometimes Satan can utilize that to take us away from God. It happens sometimes. I was talking with a preacher friend the other day, and he was a little frustrated. He said a member of the church that ought to know better took a job where they will miss both Sunday morning and Sunday night, so they won't be there at all on the Lord's Day. We can busy ourselves in normal causes, but fail to see when we eventually start crossing the line. Listen, there's some things that there's nothing immoral about, but yet could take us away because it's just a care that pertains to this life only. Look with me over in Luke 14. Luke 14. And I won't repeat the entire parable here, but the parable of the Great Supper. The Lord asked for all to come in and to dine with Him and to be in fellowship with Him. But in verse 18, it says, they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go to see it. And he says, I ask you to have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master said, oh, well, those are responsibilities of life. Don't worry about that. That's okay. If you have a Bible like that, you need to throw that version out. That's a perversion. The Bible says very clearly, the master of the house being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes and cities and bring here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. That is those that would have time for the things that would be important. Nothing immoral about testing oxen or going to see some ground that you bought, but there's something wrong with that when that comes before the Lord. Have you found that maybe you have projects or something to that effect that takes you away from serving the Lord or coming to services? Then you fit that parable. You've got to watch out for that, dear friend. You have to. And notice it doesn't say in this parable they just totally fall away. But these thorns choke that plant so that it produces very little fruit. Ask, has that been evident in your life? Have you hit a glass ceiling in regards to your growth in the Lord? And it may be because there's these cares and concerns that you're being choked by. taken away by. Perhaps even as I speak, there's someone that's either in their mind mentally working on a to-do list or writing something down of things that they need to categorize to do before Monday starts. It could be. I've seen it before. I said, how do you know? Well, the person was so busy with that sheet, they left it on the pew after service was over, and I saw it. To-do list of the cares of this life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, the Lord says. I realize many, in regards to riches here, many may not have started out as a pursuit of riches, but somehow along the way it became that. And riches can have a funny effect upon us if we let them. We let them. That as our wealth increases, our personal devotion time to God decreases. That could be a ripple effect. What about the pleasures of this life, as Luke puts it? You like to have fun? You like to watch TV, movies, play games, books, read books, go on vacation? Hey, guess what? Me too. I like those things as well. And maybe we have some similar likes, and maybe ours are different. But we all know how to have a good time. Watch out for that, Jesus says. That can choke the word. And are we not off base to be concerned? I mean, when you think about it, how these thorns have encroached upon our weak life, solely invading our faith. Just look at it, for example. Daily family worship has almost disappeared in many homes. It really has. Gospel meetings are not well attended as they used to be. And I'm speaking now to Franklin here. In the past 2 or 3 years, I've been disappointed. I really honestly have been. Why is that? What's pulling us away? What cares are overtaking? What about Wednesday night? Just looking at the board, it looks like a dip in at least 20. What is it? Well, I'm busy. Well, I have a birthday party to plan, or you know, date night is coming up, or you know, there's this TV program, or you know, I'm just not sure if I can make it tonight. You know, these are excuses we would never use with work, and yet we use them with the Lord. How dare we? How can we say that that'd be all right? Listen, if this is our heart, if this heart be ours, we should pray to the Lord that He'll deliver us from these absorbing cares and dream world delusions, that we might be free again and serve Him with a full and unchained heart that is weighed down with the cares of this life, to be lightened from that chain and be the good soil that we ought to be. And that's what we'll discuss next. What is the good soil? What made the soil good? Well, he describes it. Let's read in verse 23. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who is indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 8, verse 15. He says that they are the ones that heard the word with a noble and good heart, and they keep it and bear fruit with patience. I like that. So he speaks of hearing, which is giving attention, keeping, which speaks about meditating, rolling over in your mind what has been taught, and then bringing forth fruit, which means doing something with what you heard, obeying it. This is what makes the ground good. So let's talk about each one of these for just a minute. The attention. You know, good hearer stirs himself up to listen. He trains himself to follow the speaker. I think it was someone, it might have been Pax, was saying, I like what your brother said the other day when he was preaching for us. He said, let me see the whites of your eyes. Well, that's a good saying, but reality is, let me see the curvatures of your ears. I mean, that's what we want as preachers. We want to see that you're listening. We want to hear that your ears are tuned to us. And that person that is attentive, that has trained themselves to be, will not let their mind wander from the truth. Or if they do, it's just momentary, and they come back because they know what's important. He knows that there's something in the Word for him or for her. and they eagerly wait for it. Listen carefully, lest they should miss it, for they know that the Word is living, the Bible says. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And powerful. In Luke 10, 39 and 40, it spoke of two different women. It said, Mary heard, and Martha was distracted. Mary heard, Martha was distracted. Which one are we? Which one are we? The good soil always hears and is attentive. Now, what about keeping and meditating? Remember Philippians 4:8 says to meditate on these things, things that are lovely, things that are good, of good report. Basically, everything from the Word of God can be found in, categorized in that list essentially. That we take that Word and meditate on it, that we really think about it, rolled over in our minds. You know, I'll tell you what we're really good about doing that with. Someone does us wrong at work. We have a bad day. Something takes place. Oh, man. I can't stop thinking about it, right? Well, the Word of God says to do that not with those things, but rather with the good things. And there's no better good things than what we find in this book here. We call it the what? The good book. You know, meditation is to hearing as digestion is to eating. Well, our body doesn't consume without digesting. And neither should you hear without reflecting. It's essential to assimilate what you heard for your growth. That's essential. I mean, think about the prayers that we often pray here, men. Think about it. We'll often pray, Lord, please help us to take what is said and apply it to our everyday lives that we might become better Christians in our sight. And we almost say that verbatim. Lots of times. Do we mean that when we say that? See, without meditation, we're like one who sees our face in a mirror, and when we walk away, we forget what we look like. That's what James says. We forget what God is asking us to change. And that takes us to our last point, obedience. What we bring that honest heart to the Word and we say, Lord, take me where You will. Wherever Your Word goes, that's where I'm going to be. I want to obey. I want to obey. You know, we're going to study Abraham tonight, and I pray that you'll come back tonight. A man of faith. He wasn't a perfect man, but wherever the Lord said to go, go he went. That's where he'd be. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. This is how we bear fruit, dear friends. If you simply hear and you simply meditate, you're not yet a good ground. You still have to go one step further, as the Lord says, and you need to bear fruit. And that's always been true, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. You can read that in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, of bearing fruit. And you can read that in Matthew 3, 10 in the Gospel. And you can even read that here in the New Testament in James chapter 2, which is where we want to be. James 2, verse 23, it says, For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, now listen, underline the next phrase, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one, and not another, this one will be blessed in what he does. Back up to verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he goes on to give that application of that. And I'd be a fool to miss that. Verse 26, he says, If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So if he does things that are in violation of the will of God, he says his religion is useless. And he gives an example of having unwise speech. But then he also says, the one that refrains from doing what they ought to be doing, they're also out of step as well. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you just did those things? Just wondering. To visit those that desperately need you, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You have to take it and obey it. And the man who hears, listen to this, the man who hears and is affected by what he hears, but makes no change, this man is a foolish man. Because he begins to become the wayside heart. The ground becomes harder, and it will take that much more to break open the heart again, because he's now become desensitized to what he already knows he should be doing. So be careful. Good ground can become hard ground. But thanks be to God that hard ground can become good ground. So, friend, I ask you, which heart are you? I want to tell you, honestly, I can say this, but at certain times in my past, I have been every one of these hearts. I know it's true. There's been a time when I was hardened against the Word of God. There's been a time when I was shallow in my faith. There's been times when I was overtaken with the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life. But now I strive to have the good and honest heart, attentive, reflective, and obedient. But the reality is that Satan is always trying to tempt me to slide away. Does he do that with you? That's why he's the tempter. But the good news is that Jesus gives us the results ahead of time. You go down this path or that path or this one, here's what's going to take place. And so he tries to keep me firm in his word, growing and producing more and more fruit as the years go by. So what shall I do with the word? What shall you do with the word? And that will determine what soil you are. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, the Lord says very simply, he who believes and is baptized. He says that is the saved individual. But that's not all he said about salvation, did he? He later said in the book of Revelation that you must remain faithful unto death, and if you do, I'll give you the crown of life. And so, you must become good soil to initially receive the seed and be born again. But you also must maintain the soil so that you might receive the crown of life in the end. And we're here to assist you in any way to make your commitment firm to the Lord. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Sweetly rings.